COVID through each chapter. That tells you how many times I've preached, except for a couple. I've been going through the book of Peter, and here we are at verses 8 and 9, after earlier in the summer looking at marriage. And we're going to be looking at how God's grace in us can affect all of our relationships. You know, God made you a relational being. You know, some of us guys like to fight that, don't you? You know, we don't like to talk, but he has made us relational. And he wants Christians, once they get saved, to be a certain way as they relate. And that's what we're looking at today. If we remember correctly the book of Peter, Peter worked very hard in chapter 1 to establish what God had done in them as believers. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to unsaved people. And he was telling them all that God had done. In verses 1 and 2, he says, God chose you. In verse 3, he says that God caused you to be born again. Now, born again is a spiritual action where God saves you and puts you into his family. You have a spiritual birth. And in that spiritual birth, God regenerates you and makes you new so that you now have new desires. So you now have a spiritual father. You have spiritual siblings, which is you and I. And we have had a spiritual birth if we're truly born again. Can you say amen to that? And if you've had that experience because you have placed your faith in Christ, you are a child of God. And he makes that very clear. You were chosen, you were born again. In verse 3, and he goes on. In verses 4 and 5, the promise that because you're saved, because you've been taken out of the unbelieving family into the believing family, you get promises, and the promises is you got a secure inheritance. Your inheritance is not threatened. It is absolutely secure. It is in the future, and it will be after this life is over, and you will be with the Lord forever, and it will never perish, it will never spoil, and it will never fade, according to verses 4 and 5. That is a promise we live by. Peter is trying to establish the believers. He's trying to tell them where you are in Christ, where your identity is, so he can later tell them how they are to act because they have this new identity. Or, as my sermon title says, live like you were meant to be. What is Peter doing? Well, he knows that these are suffering people. By the way, why are they suffering? Because they placed their faith in Christ. They have been taken away from their homes. They've probably been separated from their families. And they have truly underwent a lot of difficulties. And he is telling them, but because you're saved, God's grace is in you and God's grace is working in you. And here is how you are to behave and relate. And you can do this because God has saved you through the precious blood of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He is trying to encourage them that they have a new identity, they have a new family, they have a new desires, they are a new creation, and they have full potential to be able to carry out what God wants them to be and how he wants them to behave. Moving on in the text, we see where Peter is next. So if you would please look at verse 8. Verse 8. Point number one, how Christians are to engage others. After already telling people how they are supposed to be, if you're in a marriage relationship, how they're supposed to be as husband and wives. By the way, he's already told them how they're supposed to interact with the government. He's already told them how they're to interact with their master if they're slave, which we can now interpret as employees and employers. He's now saying, all right, how you are to engage other believers. How you are to engage. Now notice the words in verse 8, all of you. He's not addressing citizens and government now. He's not addressing employees. He's not addressing husband and wives. He's saying this relates to all of you. When it comes to all of you, this is how you are to interact. He gives five characteristics that should mark our relationships. So what you're supposed to be doing in this time is saying, is this how I interrelate? Is this how I respond? Is this how I engage? Is this how I am with others? And if you're like me, you will be convicted and encouraged. Convicted because I've not always done that and there are things I need to repent of, right? We all are that way. But also encouraged us, this is how we are to be. And it's so nice to remember that we are relational beings and God has an outline for us on how to relate to one another. First of all, he says what? What does he say first in your text? For me, it's like-minded. What does it say in your text? Okay. Like-minded means, in the Greek, to share the same way of thinking. Now, I need to clarify this. Peter's not calling believers to think exactly the same on doctrine and theology. Rather, he's calling them to have the same spiritual mind shaped and molded by Christ and his word. The idea is here to be unity and oneness, especially on the core doctrines of the faith. Justification by faith. Virgin birth, inspiration of Scripture. We are to agree on those and make much of those. And we're to be like-minded. We are to come with the intentions as we see our brothers and sisters in Christ that they too have had, by their claims, this experience of conversion and this desire to praise and glorify the Lord and to be in His Word together, that we come together and we think of ourselves of unlike-minded people when we see each other and when we run across each other. There is a like-mindedness that we have with one another, and that is Peter's desire for us to have, more importantly, Christ. I think we have to be intentional about that. We need to say there may be different personalities or different ideas and thoughts, but we come together on the core doctrines. And we're like-minded. When we all submit to God's word together, we're in a good place to be in our unity. Think about an orchestra. There are violins, trumpets, flutes, and drums. They do not play the same notes. They do not have the same parts, but they all follow the same conductor. This is Peter's point. So as you see each other, relax and say, this is my brother. This is my sister. We have this bond, and we all are like-minded on these core doctrines. And we have so much more in common than those who reject the claims of Christ and the person of Christ. And the only way to be accepted by the Holy Father is through Jesus. Those are people who reject it. Are we to be mean to them? No. Are we to be unloving? No. We are to be kind and excited to share the gospel whenever we can with them, but there's something special about believers, and we're to be like-minded. That's Peter's point. Second, believers to be sympathetic. Sympathetic, the word sympathetic in the Greek means to share in the joys and burdens of others. Hey, how do you do that? How in the world do you share in the joys and burdens of others? Guess what you got to do? You got to know others. You got to get your eyes off of your own crazy life and look around and realize other people's lives are crazy too. Besides just sitting beside someone and keeping it brief and comfortable, getting to know your brothers and sisters and being sympathetic, finding out what really encourages them, finding out what really is burdening them, to know them, and to use that information as a way to encourage them and pray for them. Sometimes we get information and we don't use it well. We may judge. We may look down upon, or we may use it as a strategy to persuade and manipulate. It's not what he's after here. He says, listen, your life's hard enough. Your life, you are really suffering for Jesus. Get along, be like-minded. You got to stick together. And as you stick together, you also need to know each other. We need to know each other. We need to kind of to remove the fences around us. Be willing to be vulnerable for Christ's sake and share when we're hurting. We all kind of have this face that we try to put on that makes it look like we're just okay and we're tough. Look around right now. Look around. Every one of you are hurting for something or because of something. That's the truth. Be sympathetic. Third, believers should love one another. Love one another. The phrase means to love one another with brotherly affection. The Philadelphia. This is what believers can do. We have the ability to love like no one else. Why? Why can we love better? Is it because we're better? Is it because we have great insight and we're wise people? Or is it because we have experienced love like no one else? Because we are children of God because of God's mercy and grace in our life. That's why. When you have experienced mercy and grace at the level that we have, if you have the right view of it after you're saved, it affects you. Unless there's someone out there who says to themselves, I can see why God saved me. But if we're all honest, we can't get over it. To this day, we cannot believe we've been placed into the family of God, knowing that it was by mercy and by grace and love. And we can't get over it. And we can love greatly because we are greatly loved. Amen? So there are things that go wrong. Many things that go wrong in our life. But there's one thing we cannot say, that we're not loved. We may not feel well loved by our family. We may not feel loved by our church. We may not be feel loved by our friends. But if you're a child of God, you have experienced a love that is unparalleled. Therefore, you have the capacity to demonstrate that love. You need to apply that love to your heart. You need to believe that through Christ, God sees you as his loving child and operate in such a way. That is your job, to apply that. And it is my job to apply that. And as we apply that, I think that we are better when we engage our relationships. Fourth, believers are to be compassionate. The Greek word means to have a tender heart that is deeply moved by the needs of others. How is your heart? Is it hardened? Is it stiff? Is it protective? Or is it tender? Now listen, Paul's not saying, I need you to have emotion. You say, I need sincerity. And I'm telling you, you are to have tender hearts. That you truly, when you care about someone else and see them be joyful, you're joyful. When you see them in pain, you're in pain. Sincere concern that is backed up by loving action. A tender heart. Produced by God. By the way, all these things are produced by God. As we submit to him, we are to have action with our words. We're to have actions with our emotions. We're not just to say, oh, that's sad. But we are to look for strategic ways to engage with action to those who are hurting among us. And those who are joyful among us. Compassion moves us from feeling to faithfully helping. Now you might say, well, Dan, People don't want to be helped. They want their problems personal. And that's true. But you can pray for them. By the way, we don't want to get into their lives if they don't want to get into their lives. But I think we can tell when people are hurting. Don't pry if they don't want you to pry. Don't pressure if they don't want you to pressure. Don't make them feel worse and more uncomfortable. That's the last thing we want when people come in this church who are seeking the Lord and loving Him. To come in and for us to pry into their lives and talk about things that bring them pain. But if they do want to open up at some level, be ready. And then come back with action that is helpful. That may go beyond the Sunday morning. It may be a text. It may be a connection of some sort. These are the things that He is telling them to do so that they can withstand the suffering of following Jesus in this difficult time. Next is the last one, humility. Finally, believers to be humble. The word humble means to have an attitude of humility. It is a work that God does in a believer who understands their position before God, realize that God's grace has given them so much love that it affects their attitude and it manifests itself in relationships. Humility. You ever met a cocky person? You ever met a boastful person, an angry or arrogant person, or an extremely confident person? Kind of hard to be around, especially if you're trying to live a humble life. Humility spills into our relationships if we truly understand where our position is before Christ and what God has done for us. And humility keeps all these things I just mentioned together. They link them together. I kind of look at it like eggs. I like eggs. An egg in a recipe is very important. It holds all the ingredients together in a meatloaf. There are people who like meatloaf and there are people who do not like meatloaf. And I think there should be some egg in a meatloaf. I was talking to someone in church the other day and they said they do not use egg. And that's fine. But there has to be an ingredient that holds it together, and egg does that in the meatloaf. And the egg of humility holds all of these things together, like-mindedness, sympathy, brotherly love, and compassion. Without humility, you're not going to do that. Christians should be the most humble people there are. Point number two, how Christians are to respond when they're hurt. Did you get that in verse 9? Peter knows that people are going to get hurt. Why in the world does Peter know people are going to get hurt? What happened in Genesis chapter 3, or before then? Adam what? Sinned. And from sin, that point on, every person has struggled with sin. And when people relate, people what? Come on, class, are we awake? What do people do when they relate? They sin. So Peter's telling these hurting Christians how to relate when they get hurt. 9a, I'll read it again, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing. Peter now moves from how believers are to engage others to how they are to respond to others. Let's admit something. You have been victimized by someone else when you have related with them. You have been the victim. They have hurt you. They have said unkind things to you. They've been inconsiderate. Okay? We all agree with that. Now let's flip the coin. Let's admit we have hurt others. We've been the agents. If you could choose, which would you rather be, the victim or the agent? I think the victim would be much better than the agent. I don't want to hurt anyone. What is going on here? Peter's telling them, listen, there's a way to respond when you get hurt. And we all have hurt others as we relate. And he knows that. And he knows that when one has been hurt by another, that there is a separation that takes place at some level in their relationship. And he knows how dangerous that can be. And the scripture talks about that over and over, and how we are to fix that, and how we're to seek forgiveness, and we're to repent to one another over and over and over. And he's saying here, when you get hurt, there's a way to deal with it. And that is not paying back evil for evil. Do not pay back evil for evil. The word evil means that which is harmful, wicked, painful, or morally wrong. It means refusing to return the same wrong that has been done to us. I'm very competitive. I want to win. When I have been hurt, I want to hurt back. That is not biblical. That is not right. That is wrong. If you've hurt me, I want to hurt you. Terrible. I want to be like Christ. I want to be the way God saved me to be. And that is to absorb that and let them know at another time that that hurt, or if I've hurt someone else, be ready to seek forgiveness. We are not to retaliate. We're not to seek revenge. We're not to try to get even. And it stops with each one of us not responding in such a way. Peter talks about insult for insult. The word insult in the Greek means abusive, harsh, malicious speech intended to dishonor and wound another person. Done that. Have you guys wounded anyone this week intentionally because they've hurt you? Go ahead, ask yourself. We're guilty, aren't we? That is not acting biblically. Knowing how God has responded to you, you and I are to respond likewise to others. We're not to engage in that activity as Christians. We're new creatures. We have capacity not to do that. And God is giving us desires not to. And then we're to put every effort we can to control how we respond. That's what Peter's talking about. We're not to be involved in ridicule, not to be involved in slander or personal insults. We're not to answer hurtful words with hurtful words, but give a blessing instead. That's what Peter says to these hurting Christians as they relate. Blessing means to speak well of another, to seek another's personal good, and to desire God's favor upon them. All those are important things. I'm going to repeat them again. To seek another person's good, to speak well of another, and to desire God's favor on them. How in the world can you ever do that? You can, because God has made you new, and because His grace works in you. And His grace will enable you to fight and do that against the flesh and against the sinful nature. Sinful nature still indwells us according to Scripture. And we still have the tendency to respond incorrectly and to have those wrong feelings against another, and we're not to be involved in that kind of stuff. Now, Peter's not telling believers to ignore sin or to pretend it doesn't happen. He's just calling us to exercise grace, because grace has been exercised to you. We are to bless others. Peter has shown us what that looks like, and that's what Jesus did. If you would, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. It was just the chapter before. And we can do this because Christ has done that. Look what Christ did in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you were called to this because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When He was insulted, He did not insult in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. The model has not caved in this arena. He was treated horribly. There were false accusations against him. Things that he never even came close. They thought he was demon-possessed. They thought that he was of Satan. Yet, he did not respond ugly. That is how we are to be as well. Moving on to our final points. Point number three, how Christians can have hope and bless others. 9b, I'm going to read it again. It's so good. This is how we continue to be motivated in our walk. And by the way, we're not suffering like the Christians that Peter is writing to. Since you were called for this, that's a big word right there, since you were called for this. I guess Peter's saying, listen, the way in which I told you to act is the way that you were called for. This is God saved you to do this. God has called you to do this. That's what he's saying. So since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. Point number three, how Christians can have hope and bless others. In this part of the verse, we can see again why Christians can engage other Christians and respond biblically. It's because of what God has done in us and what he has planned for us to do. Because you were called for this. The word called refers to God's gracious call that brought about our salvation. He's not talking about the general call that goes out, but the effectual call that not only saves, but also transforms. Not just the outside, but the inside. So we have new desires and new goals. And as bring glory to him. And as he works in us to do that, we have the opportunity to bless. Now, he saved us because he loves us. But when he saved us, he changed us. But he has a desire and a plan for us, or a pathway for us, to express what's happened in here. And that will be manifested mostly in our relationships. Does that make sense? It's an amazing work. We're all about self. He saves us, transforms us, works in us, and then the expression is for us to relate in ways in which that grace can be manifested. You're called for this. I didn't save you to give you eternal life. I saved you to change you so that you can make a difference in your relationships, especially to those who are in Christ. We're called in Scripture to do many things, but Peter's being specific here, and that is a blessing to those who hurt us. We can be kind to those who hurt us. In the Beatitudes we were looking at in our Sunday school class the other day, Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. That is impossible to do, but before he says that, he's talking to the disciples, and he tells the disciples, before he tells them that they're to love their enemies, that the kingdom is theirs, which means God's grace saved them, transformed them, worked in them, so that they would be able to do things that they would not be able to manufacture on their own or engineer on their own, and that is to love their enemies. And the idea here is that we can love those who hurt us and be a blessing to them. That is the work of God in us. And I know there are people that bother you wherever you go. I know that you're a bothered people. I know that not every relationship meshes. Not every personality clicks. Not every gesture fits. But you can respond in such ways and be a blessing to them because God has called you. here we see, so that you may inherit a blessing. The word inherit, a blessing, reminds us that God's children have a secure future and their inheritance is secure. An inheritance is given and received by a person who is an heir. According to Christ, you are an heir if you're truly born again. Inheritance is not earned, it is received. You get it because you are a family member of God. There is someone who earned it, and it wasn't you, and it wasn't me. It was the merits of Jesus Christ. In his incarnation, he lived a perfect life, and in his death, he died exactly the way he was supposed to, on the cross, to pay for our sins, receive the wrath of God, and on the third day be resurrected. Peter is telling the suffering Christians to live according to God's calling and be kind to those who hurt them. This is God's pathway on how they are to relate. It is what he has planned beforehand. God has planned that when he saved us beforehand, we walk in his ways and we relate in the ways in which he has given us the potential to do. What is it that we take from this text? You and I have the potential to live above our circumstances because of what Christ has done in us and for us. And we can continue to be inspired, motivated, and fueled by his grace and us participating in obedience in these ways. You were called to do this, and I was too. And it is our goal to relate this way. Let us pray. Father, you don't just tell us to do something. You tell us why we can do it and the reason we are to do it. His grace. You connect the dots for us. When we got saved, we were never left to be alone. But we were to be with brothers and sisters every Sunday and worship you together in a like-minded way. Thank you for making this possible only through Christ. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's not saved, that today they will come to know Christ and believe on him as their Lord and Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand for praise and worship. Right. So here we are. The church was given to Christians as a way for us to participate in worship. It was God's plan. If you ever want to study, do an ecclesiology study, the study of the church. This was intended, church. Started in the book of Acts, especially. And it is God's design for us to participate in it, to help us have a way together to meet, to worship Him, to be under His word, and to participate in many things that will make us better, dependent and reliant on His grace. And one of the things inside of church attendance that He has given is communion. This is to be significant. It is to be sincere. It is to be important. It is not transactional. It is not just an event or something you do. It is to have meaning. And it is something that you're to participate with brothers and sisters. It is God's intention that you put your mind on Him and what He has done for you and the grace that has been given to you and how Christ rescued you. Listen, the scripture says you were not neutral to God before salvation. You may think you had affections for Him, but you were not neutral. You opposed Him in your standing and in your position. But by His grace, He reached out to you and brought you to Himself. That is a work of God that is done by grace. And I hope you think you would be completely beside yourself and upside down for eternity without that intervention. I hope you're convinced of that. I hope you say to yourself that you do not bring anything to the table of salvation except your sin. And with that great understanding of grace, you're able to appreciate what He has provided for you once you're saved, and that is church. And within church, something even better, communion, where we look back and see what Christ has done. What we're doing here honors Him, especially when Christians' minds and hearts align with the activity. We know just carrying out actions are not good from the Old Testament. Do you recall what God said? I don't want your sacrifices. Rather, I want a heart of mercy and kindness. What is He talking about? He's talking about someone who has experienced the grace of God, who worships him sincerely out of love. This is not just a function. This is an experience that we're to have with Christ. Personally and corporately. There's to be something special going on in your heart as you participate in this event with brothers and sisters. It is God's intention. So if you're a Christian, please, unless there's something that dominates your life right now and you cannot focus on Him, participate in this and enjoy it as you recall the grace that's been shown to you. Remember, He lived a perfect life. Oh, but before He lived that perfect life, He left, being understood who He was in heaven, being appreciated for who He was. He's eternally the Son of God, comes to earth, and is born not in a sweet hotel or a hospital, but in a cave surrounded by manure. And then grew up in the town of Nazareth, the worst of the areas. He endured all of that. Then He was misunderstood and mistreated, and He was called a demon. He came and left heaven to do that, to follow the will of the Father, and then He lived that life of rejection. Few believed, most rejected. And then He willingly died on the cross, which was the plan of the Father, and He willingly took it on to save your soul. Your soul matters to Him because He loves you. And you recall those things and all that He is for you as we participate in this intended worship. Sorry, I'll do that different. What does the bread represent? I read to you in 1 Corinthians, because we do it by the Bible, verses 11, 24b. This is my body, not literally, but spiritually, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for this event that we can participate in. Thank you for the fact that this is a spiritual reality, that your body was broken on that day. It was abused for a purpose. Thank you for your willingness. Thank you for your love. Please work in our hearts, even as we participate in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way also he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for the shed blood of Christ. What it took was motivated by love, and we thank you. Continue to work in us, and thank you for this privilege to come to your table. We thank you for this opportunity. Yet may this be another chance for us to draw close to you and remember so much that it affects our daily living. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we gather at this time for